you know, you got a mighty sweet tune there. He said, oh, geez. And I said, that's right, it's about Jesus. And so I brought him to Toronto way back in the day. And so this is one of the songs we used to sing when there was only 35 people here. Now, I need Lydia. Where's Lydia? Lydia Valerio. She's my my song shifter. That's right, Lydia. We have all day. Sit down. I'm in the fellowship with her. So we got a new device here. Now, all you got to do is press that thing there. That one, not that one. Yep. Don't do it. You change it. You tap it and it'll go forward. No, we're ready to go. No, we're not going back. We can't go back. Trouble with a country song, keeps changing the tune, you know? Okay, I don't like that one either. Yeah, I like that one. There you go. Goes like this. Almost heaven, near Toronto. Summer conference with brothers and the sisters in the presence of our gracious Lord. There's a freedom to worship and adore. Precious Lord, take me home to the place I belong. Serving Jesus, living holy. Take me home, precious Lord. Almost heaven, near Toronto. Summer conference, brothers and the sisters. In the presence of our gracious Lord. There's a freedom to worship and adore. Precious Lord, take me home. To the place I belong, serving Jesus, living holy. Take me home, precious Lord. In school I got so busy, I forgot my first love. And gradually I slipped from my communion from the Lord. Now I can hear the Spirit calling for me to come home, precious Lord, take me home to the place I belong, serving Jesus, living holy, take me home, precious Lord. Okay, we have a very important scripture in our messages, and it's from Psalm 8. So I wrote a little tune to Psalm 8, my version. Sorry, David. But it's got the basic ideas that we want to share over our two times. Okay, goes like this. Oh Lord, our Lord, how is it? all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, your glory extends far above the highest heaven. Now just try that part. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, your glory extends far above the highest heaven. When I see in heaven your handiwork, moon and stars you set into place, what is man that you think of him, and the son of man that you care? We're going to have a couple of verses like that, so let's try it. When I see in heaven your handiwork, moon and stars you set into place, what is man that you would think of him, and the son of man that you care? Turn. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, your glory extends far above the highest heaven. But you made man lower than angels, crowned with glory and strength, made him rule over all thy works, put all things under his feet. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, your glory extends far above the highest heaven. Yet we don't see all things subject to man, nor glory filling the earth. There's so much still unconquered by man to exalt your name in the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, your glory extends far above the highest heaven. But we see Jesus made a little lower for the suffering of death, and now he's crowned with glory and honor, but by grace tasted death for man. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, your glory extends far above the highest heaven. Now Jesus brings many sons to glory by his suffering and death. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren, nor to sing with us when we praise. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, our Lord, your glory extends far above the highest heaven. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where those abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's table land. a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has set a call, the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on keen and stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan and stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, we're together. We're walking together. Right now, in these short days, we're together, and we pray that you take us to higher ground. Lord, we need this. We need to understand it, this being partakers of a heavenly calling. So we ask that you give us help, Lord, a lot of help, by your Holy Spirit as we're together in this time. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, precious. Very good. Oh, yeah, did you get that? There and here, one more, and here. All right, here we go. All right, praise the Lord. The Epistle to the Hebrews, partakers of a heavenly calling. Wow, that's something. Here's the exhortation, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. And that's all the brothers and sisters would give me, 8 words. I got to talk 2 sessions on 8 words. That's it. They got all the stuff, the author and the finisher and the apostle and the high priest. I get this. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a holy call. That's it. So let's have a prayer. We can go and have a sinspiration. No, anyway. No, you see, fortunately tonight I can spend the whole time speaking on therefore. That's why I've got it underlined there. Because we're going to have to go therefore. Because obviously that means that there was something that he had been saying that was very important that affects this matter of us being partakers of a heavenly calling. So we're going to look at that. Now, I have to give some background because you'll see as we go on why this is very important for us to get. The Epistle to the Hebrews is a prophecy. The whole epistle is a prophecy. Of course, there's a lot of teaching in it. There's a great amount of great revelation in it, but it is a prophecy. And prophecies, you know, the Old Testament prophets, I mean, they spoke to everybody. But prophecy is primarily for God's people. Because only God's people can hear prophecy. Right? You remember how Jesus, when he went around and he spoke the parables, they were... And then even in, as he got to the end of his life and he gave that thing about his second coming and everything like that, it went in one ear and out the other. This prophecy has to find a receptor that can listen and hear. That's why, to me, it was propitious that our dear brother Max shared that first message on Samuel, Shmuel. That comes from Shema, heard of El. Samuel has heard of the Lord. And he spoke about this being those who can hear the Lord. And that's really about what we're talking about. And that's why we're here talking about prophecy, okay? God raises up prophets at various times in the Bible. We know that, right? The Kronos has run into Kairos. I think by now you know these two time words. Kronos is this on my watch, the time. Kairos is God-filled moment. Like when Jesus came and said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. See, that was time that was filled with the presence of God. So Kronos, things have been happening over the years and it's come down to crunch time. And in that crunch time, something's not right. And so there's prophetic voice that goes forth. There's something also coming many times in a prophecy, by surprise perhaps, or unannounced. So what is the book of Hebrews really? It is God's hand grenade. Can you believe that? The writer to Hebrews dropped a hand grenade in the middle of those Jewish Christians. Not just a hand grenade, the pin's out. That means you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 seconds. Kapoom! God's about to blow up man's religion. And brothers and sisters, in the last days among Christians, the Lord's doing quite a work to blow up your religion. Now, I'm not talking about the real religion, your faith. I'm talking about the stuff that's accumulated around our real religion. In 1 or 2 years after the book of Hebrews was written, the Jewish Christians lost their holy mountain. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The palaces were destroyed. Their Judaism was destroyed. No sacrifices. Now, it was interesting. Our dear brother this morning was sharing, Jim, talking about forgiveness. Well, hey, we can say, okay, we're forgiveness, but we don't have that basis of atonement. We got nothing to stand on. You know, the Jews still pray for forgiveness, but they no longer have any sacrifice. So they're just saying, well, I forgive you. I have no basis. I just forgive you because I love you. Well, all right, yeah, you get what I'm saying. There's no atonement anymore by that lamb on Yom Kippur. And so they were about to experience a traumatic experience, but they didn't know it was coming. And then the writer of Hebrews chucked that grenade into their midst. Now, sometimes a prophecy, yeah, this looks like Mel, I know, but it, actually, no. Forgive me, Melissa. Oh, my goodness. A terrible thing to say. But, you know, coincidentally, with the destruction and tearing down of religion, this prophecy is also a prophecy of something right around the corner, something about to happen, a laboring ready to bring forth something. And so when you read the prophets in the Old Testament, you'll often find this. It's what we call weal and woe. Weal is the good news of something right around the corner. The woe is also what's coming around the corner. And brothers and sisters, as young as you are, perhaps you realize that the Lord has some dealing to do with his people before he can come back. But he's also just about to come back. And so these things are coincidental, and that's why this whole book is heavy laden with prophecy. Now let's just define this just a little bit. Hebrews is a prophetic book within a divinely arranged group of four books, all emphasizing the coming kingdom of the Messiah. Those books are Hebrews, James, 1st, and 2nd Peter. They're all about the kingdom coming. Just what we sang when we sang Maranatha, right? And like the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Hebrews includes prophecies to prepare believers for when Jesus comes again in his millennial kingdom. Jesus Matthew chapter 24, he's giving parables. And after a parable, he would say, therefore, watch and pray. You know not when I'm coming. Gives another parable, watch and pray. The moral to those stories were watch and pray, right? Jesus was giving prophecy for those who had ears to hear. And we still live within the mystery of this same prophetic time frame, in between when the kingdom came with Jesus, but not completely until he returns. So the kingdom has come, but it's not completely come. You understand? It can't completely come until Jesus comes back as king. So they're in the midst of that, right? And because it's in the midst of it, there's a lot of things the Lord's doing, but only certain people can pick up on it. So you remember the Pharisees came to Jesus there in Luke 17 and asked him, you know, when are you going to show us some signs? He said, you know, the kingdom of God's not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, there it is, there it is. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And the Pharisee says, what? Where? We don't see it. And they're staring right at the king. Now, the center of the kingdom is the king. And the king was sitting right there. But they say, where's the kingdom? We don't see any kingdom. Well, what's going on? See? But those who were following Jesus were saying, hey, wait a minute. I think he's talking about, maybe wherever Jesus goes, the kingdom of God is going, you see. So, this is something. Yeah. As a matter of fact, what Jesus said to Nicodemus was what? Unless you're born from above, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can talk all about it. You can share doctrines about it. But you can't see it unless you're born from above. So when we're talking about these prophecies regarding the coming kingdom, we're talking about something that we need spiritual eyes to see and we need spiritual ears to hear. Prophecy often needs revelation because its words have a deeper meaning which only the Holy Spirit explains. You remember how Daniel says in Daniel 2:28 there, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and he has made known what will take place through prophecies. Sometimes a prophecy, the words have immediate meaning and then a final ultimate meaning down the road. Whereas in Jesus' kingdom parables, the stories always had a deeper meaning. Now, if you were following Jesus back in those days in Galilee and he gave a parable, well, you think you were one of those people who would sit around and say, now, wait a minute, I think he's saying something a little deeper than just that stupid story. Or did you say, well, yeah, I know that's farming. Where were you? Did you have your antennae up, your kingdom antennae? Say, wait a minute, I think he's saying something more than I'm catching. And you keep following after. So Ray shared yesterday morning, or Tuesday or Thursday, was it 2 weeks ago? Anyway, he shared on the fact that this prophecy in Hebrews, how can I prove it's prophecy? Because here's their 14 encouragements. Obviously, the Hebrew writer was a vegetarian because they're all lettuce. Let us fear, let us be diligent, let us hold fast, let us draw near, let us go on, let us draw. All of these encouragements. Come on, brothers and sisters, there's a reward if you will obey. Great encouragements with rewards. The kingdom always says, if you will do what I say, I'm going to reward you. These are the lettuce, wonderful lettuce, but don't forget there was also the lests. And those are 10 strong prophetic lest warnings with consequences, right? Lest at any time we shall let them slip. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Lest any of you be hardened to, don't write all these down. Are you going to try to copy down these of the 10? You guys are the fastest writers in the world. Either that or you're using AI. All right. This apostle, whoever it is, we don't really know. Everybody has an idea, and I know who it is, but, anyway. No. This apostle has a prophetic vision of imminent events which caused him to write Hebrews. What does imminent mean? Any moment, right? Any moment. Okay. So Hebrews was written by someone with a prophetic sense of urgency for his people. He sensed a soon coming shaking of the Jewish people. Perhaps he wrote this just before the Jewish wars between Judea and Rome, between 66 and 70 AD, and he spoke about a coming shaking. Where all things that can be shaken were going to be shaken. And sure enough, the whole Jewish religion was shaken to bits when Titus came in with the Roman army and destroyed Jerusalem. But he also saw beyond it prophetically to us. He saw the shaky spiritual foundations of Christians who are trying to live with one foot planted in the world and the other foot planted upon Christ, like this guy. See, and now the two things are separating, and he's trying to paddle with his ink. His pen. I don't know, it looks pretty tough, right? So when he wrote this, he was writing for those Jewish guys who had no idea. He's talking about the end of the age, which is tonight. Shaky ground is going to be shook. All right. You notice, here's the verse where he talks about this. Now listen, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he's promising, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now, what was that talking about? When Israel came to Mount Sinai and God came down and he said, Fee, Fi, Fo, Fum, I am Jehovah, Hova, Hova. I say there shall be no other God, God, gods before me. And they heard thunder and lightning and there was earthquakes and everything was going down. He said, we're so scared, we don't want to go near it. He says that that voice that shook once, it's going to shake again. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, since you guys read the book three times, you know what the story was. Here's what he was saying. See, those are the two mountains. One on the left, Mount Sinai. One on the right, Mount Zion. And what this guy was saying was, you guys better leave Mount Sinai quick and get over to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion, so quit hanging out over there where there's the skull and the crossbones. Right? Brothers and sisters, that's why we don't know when shaking comes. But we need to understand that there's a lot of difference between the stuff that's shakable in our pockets and the stuff that's unshakable. Down through the history of the church, you know, there's been times where Christians have lost everything except that which is unshakable. And that turned out to be the most precious thing after all. But the key to prophecy, along with this writer, the key to prophecy is this. Prophecy is not just, it's not like this writer woke up and said, oh, there's going to be a shaking, it's going to shake the Jewish Judaism and all of the stuff with the temple. No, no, no. Prophecy comes out of a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he saw Jesus Christ, he saw a revelation of him as what? Apostle and high priest. Now, whoever called him that before? Did Paul? John? Luke? No. This is an original revelation from this dear brother. And he says, I seated Jesus. You know, Lord, I'm praying. How can I help my Jewish believers get strained off of that temple and the Day of Atonement and all that stuff and get it really totally on Jesus? And Jesus showed himself, I am the apostle and the high priest. That's it. That's how the Jews are going to be set free. He saw a revelation, you see. So when prophecy comes, it comes as a result of seeing Jesus in the center. And then the prophecy fills out from there. So here we have the vision is the key to helping these believers by revealing Jesus as a man. Our dear brothers already mentioned this, who is presently interceding on their behalf as their merciful high priest in these times of trouble. Right? So tonight we want to clarify a little bit what the writer means by partakers of a heavenly calling. All right? All right, here we go. I want to go to heaven. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Yes, I want to go to heaven. Just not in the next busload, right? Do you want to go to heaven? Of course. Some of you got saved because you didn't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. It's fine. No problem. God gets people all different kinds of ways. But is this what is talked about when it says partakers of the heavenly calling? I hear Jesus, he's saying, you're going up in the next busload. He's calling me to heaven. Is that what the partakers of a heavenly calling is? Is Jesus saying, come on up? No, you see, that's not it. But we're going to talk about some of this stuff. Hebrews, as a whole book, reveals that a Christian must touch heaven in this lifetime. So he mentions heaven 10 times, and he keeps contrasting what's going on in your life as an example. All right, you Jewish guys, you're doing a lot of temporal religious stuff, transient sacrifices. You need to come to the true and abiding heavenly sacrifice for you. You are involved in copies and shadows of that which is true in the perfect reality that is in heaven. You see, heaven has the reality and earth has the shadows. When it was time for Moses to build the tabernacle, God says, build the tabernacle according to the pattern that I showed you on the mount. It was a heavenly pattern, and he took that pattern and put it onto earth. But this is the temporal, and this is the perfect. So here's the temple in the shadow, and here's the true tabernacle in heaven. Here's the laws, sacrifices of the birds, and the this and that. Here's the better sacrifice once for all. And when you go through the book of Hebrews, you see the city that has foundations. So here's Abraham. How rich was Abraham? Let's see. Was he as rich as Elon Musk? Maybe that's a little much. The guy was rich, man. He had so many sheep and ducks and I don't know what all else. He just had a lot of stuff. He was worth bajillions. And you know what? In his long lifetime, he'd been to Babylon because he came from rural Chaldees. Babylon was a really fancy schmancy city. He'd been down to Egypt and probably been to the biggest cities in those days down in Egypt. It wasn't Cairo at the time, but they were beautiful places, big. And he'd been all over the promised land. He'd been to Hebron, he'd been to Shechem, and he'd been to some of these places that had these beautiful cities, but he kept on looking. Why? Because he saw earthly cities, but he said, no, wait a minute. I'm looking for a city that's got some foundations that God built. Now, there's a rich man searching the best of the world, but say, no, I'm looking for a better place. I'm looking for a heavenly Jerusalem. That's what Mount Zion is called. I'm looking for an unshakable kingdom. I'm looking for a place where I see God, that he has built the place. So all of this about heaven, it's heaven. Listen, do you think that has any reality in our lives today? Do we just talk about heaven? Or are we in touch with heaven? Brothers and sisters, you must touch heaven. Heaven must touch you. This is the difference between a Christian and somebody in the world. I'm going to try to explain this in a way that I'm sure will probably confuse you. So there we go. Hebrew cosmology. What does that mean? That means what the Jews thought about the world. There we go. Let's blow it up a little bit. Okay, here we go. Now, the Jews believed at creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? You know that wonderful verse. In the beginning, at creation, heaven and earth were interconnected and interactive. Listen to what I'm saying. Now, here was earth, and here was Adam and Eve down here on earth, and here was heaven, and yet it was interactive because God could speak to them in the cool of the day and talk and walk. And Adam and says, hey, God, you know, I'm tired of hugging chimpanzees. How about a wife? I mean, they talked. They fellowshipped. And it wasn't a disconnection. Like, where's God? I don't know. He's way up there somewhere. No. It was hid. Adam's on earth. God's in heaven. And they're in touch. And that's the way this world was created, for earth and heaven to have a vital connection together. But sin separated that stuff. It made earth so earthy that you can't find God. And heaven so far distant that nobody seemed to see God. Only occasionally did heaven open up, like when the ladder, Jacob was dreaming, and this big ladder came over his head. And he saw angels going up and down, see. Now, Babel, you know, the Babylon, Babylon built this big ziggurat, this huge tower. And why did they build that tower? Because we want to connect earth back with heaven. We're going to do it ourselves. Not God connects heaven with earth, but earth, we're going to do this by good works. We're going to build this thing higher and higher and higher until we say, oh, there's God, just beyond that cloud. Let's build a little higher. There he is up there. And so the whole of religion, man's religion is an effort to reconnect with heaven. So they're worshiping stars, the sun and moon and nature and that Tesla that Elon Musk shot out in space. They're worshiping whatever's out there, you know, because they're wanting to connect with they want to connect back with the heavens. You know what I'm saying? Now, God provided the ark, the tabernacle, the temple, God's throne in Zion. These were temporary means God used to contact man, right? The Holy of Holies, the ark, you go in there and God talks. So little Shmuel, Samuel in Hebrews, Shmuel, he was just, you know, dusting off things and he hears a voice. Samuel, Samuel. He said, hey, what's going on here? Hey, turn off that radio, Eli. And oh, yeah, he had no idea what was going on. And so they could hear, make contact because God wants there to be this contact, right? You remember in the Babylonian captivity, when the ark was taken and the kingdom was gone, heaven and earth got disconnected again. It's interesting, when you read guys like Ezra and Nehemiah, God is called what? The God of heaven. And why is that? Because he's no longer what he was on David's day, which was the God of heaven and earth. That's because God had a kingdom there on earth. But when the kingdom was gone and the guys went into captivity, he was the God of heaven. The connection got lost again. Well, of course, you see, there's so many stories involved here. Angels would come down sometimes and were the most frequent connection with heaven. So good thing Daniel had angels. They kept on coming down and said, Daniel, wake up. Here's a vision, et cetera, right? But during this time, the Jewish messianic hope was born. And what was that hope? That a Messiah would come and restore earth's connection with heaven. That's why the Messiah would come, so that man could talk to God, and God could talk to man. And heaven's glory could be seen, as the prophetic writers wrote, the glory of God could be seen as the waters cover the earth, so the glory of God would cover the earth once again. The glory is gone. All we got is shrubbery. But when the Messiah comes, the glory of God's going to come upon the trees and the animals and nature and everything. What a wonderful place it's going to be. So the connection has been the hope altogether. Now, you're going to have to look at this picture for a while here, because this is another picture of what we're dealing with. Now, you got three layers there, and let me explain there. Of course, you got Earth on the left, right? And it's got Canadian geese. Those Canadian geese are everywhere. I'm telling you, I play golf down in New York, and Canadian geese comes overhead, and they leave their mark all over the golf course. Anyway, there's the Canadian geese, and there's good old Earth in beautiful Ontario. And then over on the far right, you have the heaven of heavens. The heaven of heavens. God says, I mean, you remember when Solomon built the temple, he says, where is God going to dwell? Even a house. Who could build a house for God? Because God lives in the heaven of heavens. Now, that's the highest heaven, and that's where God lives. And when John saw that revelation in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, with all those beasts and creatures going around and that stuff, that's in the heaven of heavens. That's in eternity up there. It's in another spatial dimension. It's I don't even know if it's spatial, to be honest with you, but it's in another dimension. But look at this kind of thing we got here in the middle. You know, God... this is a temporary place that will disappear when the eternity takes over time. But right now, there's a place that Paul called the heavenlies, between the heaven and heavens and earth. Now, you see, when the writer says, now you need to come boldly to the throne of grace, where do you think the throne of grace is? In Macy's department store? In a Walmart? If you're going to go to the throne of grace, you're going to have to get in touch with heaven, in the heavenlies. And Paul says, we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, where is that? Is it 2 light years past Alpha Centauri? Well, it's not a spatial dimension, but it is a spatial dimension because it hovers over the earth, full of all kinds of spiritual reality there, as we'll see in a couple of minutes. So when we say that we are under an open heaven, that means we're getting communications from this heavenlies. We are talking into the heavenlies, and we're getting communication back. Now, this is where all of our talk and our theory gets tested. Are we hearing from heaven? Or is that just baloney? Are we saying we're under an open heaven? Or are we hearing from heaven? Now, I'm just going to say, for the sake of just for a moment, you know, the brothers and sisters who decided to have this retreat, they got together a number of times. They came together, they had some verses, they talked about the verses, they fellowshiped and prayed, and they came back another time, and they talked some more about it. And as they talked and as they fellowshiped, they began to hear from heaven. And they came up with this particular theme for this year. So the answer is, they touched the throne. You see? So it's not an impossible thing. But this isn't supposed to be a thing that maybe happens once a year or once every 6 years in your personal life. It cannot be that way. Not in the end days, as I will try to explain. So, the open heaven, think about that. The heavenlies, as I have on the bottom of the page, it connects heaven and earth until the folding. What do I mean by the folding? When it says in Revelation chapter 21 that the heavenly Jerusalem comes down to earth, and at this time the earthly and temporal becomes eternal. In that folding, there's no longer need for an intermediate state. I don't want to sound too crazy, but you see, Jesus is sitting in the heaven of heavens at the right hand of God the Father in the highest heaven, but he has a mobile throne, obviously, in the heavenlies, because when we sit together with him in the heavenlies, he's on a throne, a mobile throne. I never forget when I heard my brother Stephen Kong talking about Ezekiel, and he says probably that whole thing of the wheel and the wheel was God's mobile throne. As he attended to the various things about his people. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's an amazing picture there. It's just so the heavenlies. Let's just talk about this a little bit. Are you familiar with the heavenlies? Have you been in the heavenlies? Have you been touched by the heavenlies? Do you feel like you heard a word from the heavenlies? You see, that's where the whole spiritual correspondence of our life, that's where Samuel heard Shmuel, Shmuel. It's a directive from the heavenlies. So it's, in one sense, it's the most important place for a Christian and a believer that there is. Okay, let's talk about it, the heavenlies. It's what we call higher ground, right? I'm pressing on the upward way to higher ground. What's that higher ground? That is stuff what we're talking about. You know, was it Jim? No, it was Ray. I forget who it was. Talked about the incline. Now you're huffing and puffing, right? Because you were walking like this. This is easy for me to do with my cane and everything, you know, me and Mr. Cane. But when it starts going uphill like this, woo, now the walking gets tough. Now, how do we get the higher ground? We're talking about the heavenlies, ladies and gentlemen. It is Mount Zion. You've read Hebrews. What does it say in Hebrews 12:22? You, listen to the tense, have come to to Mount Zion. Congratulations. You're in the heavenlies. Because he's not talking about the physical Mount Zion, which is in Jerusalem, which is about to be destroyed. You know, that is part of Jerusalem. He was talking about a place where our Father is and where Jesus is right now, where there's angels, where there's the saints who've gone before us. Right now, there is Mount Zion, and you have come to it already. Ooh, there's so much I could say about it. There's some Christians who really believe that when they fellowship and take communion together, they're communing with some of the saints who've gone on, already passed away, because they've come to Mount Zion. How about this? Draw near to the throne of grace, mentioned several times in the book of Hebrews. Now come boldly to the throne of grace. Now where is that? Now I know some of you would put in your vote for Toronto, but probably this throne of grace, is it a spatial place? No, but you notice whenever somebody gets in touch in the Bible with the heavenlies, it's up from us. Whenever Daniel looks up and suddenly he says, whenever the shepherds suddenly see the angels, right? You never saw them say, hey, I see the angels down there in the grass. So it's spatial, but not spatial. Now I'm getting weird. I know. I could see the look on your face. You say, tap his knee, see if it still bounces. Fourth, it's the place out of which angels occasionally appeared. Remember how David got to, threshing floor, and he saw the angels standing there? Where did he come from? See? The place where we are hid with Christ, even while still on earth. Do you believe that you can live on earth and still be touching heaven? Find yourself fellowshipping in heaven? I'm not going to say it's a daily occurrence, but our lives need to be along that line, you see. Okay, let's look at some other things. So Paul mentioned this heavenlies five times in the book of Ephesians, and then no other book that he writes. But five times he says, hey, you know what? Where do you think your spiritual blessings came from? How did you get blessed with that healing in your life? It's the source of every spiritual blessing. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That's the distribution center. My wife and I, we have a cottage out in the Poconos, in the mountains in Pennsylvania, and it's just a little house. But you know what? There is a place there that I'm going to say is, I hope I'm not exaggerating, but 2 miles long and 2 miles wide, and it's a warehouse. Probably, I don't know, probably for Amazon. I don't know. Have you ever seen, are they building that up here in Canada? It's incredibly huge, huge thing. It takes up, it used to be a golf course. I'm still weeping over that. But they're huge. So, okay, all of your spiritual blessings come from that warehouse called the heavenlies. How about this? It's the place where Jesus is seated. It says there in Ephesians chapter 1, 23. And God seated him far above all in the heavenly places, and all above all, including his church, where he is the head of the body. And where is the head of our body, the church? Seated in the heavenlies. It's the place we are presently seated. So he saved us, and he raised us up, and he's seated with us in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where you're sitting right now. Oh, you thought it was the auditorium. But you could be in the auditorium and also be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. It's the place where the church shows God's wisdom to the spiritual powers. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, 10 and 11, that now under the spiritual powers, now that means principalities and demons and all kinds of powerful forces in the heavenlies, they look at the church and say, wow, look how God took these renegades and saved them and beautified them and glorified them, and is using them to do his work. What an amazing wisdom these forces in the heavenlies are going to see by the church, which also has a place in the heavenlies. And finally, it's a place where spiritual warfare is taught, is fought. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling in a spiritual warfare with those principalities, world rules of darkness, and everything in the heavenly places. So brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've ever had a good spiritual warfare, if you've ever had a spiritual fight, if you've ever felt the enemy doing something, you had to take hold of that thing and pray. But the spiritual warfare happens in the heavenlies. And that's why the wonderful scriptures that we all love in Revelation chapter 12, where it talks about the dragon being defeated, and it says he was defeated by those who overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, these were people who had learned how to live in the heavenlies, and they defeated the enemy, helping Michael tear him down from the heavenly places down onto the earth. Interesting stuff. Now, God breaks in from the heavenlies to help us. You remember after Jesus' baptism, what does it say? I like especially the version of Mark. When Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism, it says that the heavens were rent, as if you had some kind of a cloth, and suddenly down comes the Holy Spirit, right out of the heavenlies, and sat upon Jesus. Another time, when Stephen was about to die and he was being stoned, he looked up and God opened the heavens and said, "Here I am," and held out to receive his hands, to receive his dear witness. He's revealed his mobile throne in Ezekiel. I've already mentioned that one. Where the angels broke through at Jesus' birth, suddenly there was a great host of angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men of goodwill." Where'd they come from? They were there. It's just the sky opened up and showed them. Yeah, all right. How about the glory that was seen when they got up on the Mount of Transfiguration and those three disciples were there and Jesus turned into a glorious thing and there was Moses and Elijah. But it was more than that. It was God's glory being seen in Jesus. Sometimes if we have a vision of the glorious Jesus, it'll be because the heavens opened up and you saw that. Paul caught up to the third heaven. Now, I'm not going to go into the seven heavens of Judaism because then you'll be totally confused. But let me just say that Paul got up into the heavenlies in a vision that he had. The Lord took him there. And number seven, he opened the heaven to John. Remember it says in John, Revelation chapter 4, and then the heavens were opened, and God brought him up to see the things that were soon to take place. Now, all of that takes place in the heavenlies, because John couldn't have gone up into the heaven of heavens. Paul couldn't have gone up to the heaven of heavens. That's why he says the third heaven. You can't go up. You and I as human beings cannot go up into a non-spatial eternal spot. It's impossible at the present time. All right, now, how confused are you? It actually is very simple, ladies and gentlemen. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. It's the heavenlies. Now, why was this prophet writing the book of Hebrews? Because these wonderful Jewish Christians, and I'll bet you anything, they're better Christians than you and me. I bet you they prayed more, read their Bibles more, witnessed more, did a lot of stuff. But why couldn't they see what was going on? Why didn't they understand that there was about to be a shaking? Well, there were some problems. Here we go. They relied on outward things. If you rely on outward things, you can't see higher things. It becomes an impediment. Now, so what do I mean? If you believe in the sacrifices and all this stuff that was done in Judaism and the keeping of the law and the doing of this and the doing of that, it's hard to see spiritual reality when you're focused on these things on earth. So they still offered sacrifices, and that blinded them to Jesus, who made the what? One sacrifice, one time for all. Now, if you saw that as a Jewish Christian, why would you go back to the temple and sacrifice any more lambs? Why? You'd say, "I don't need to do that anymore. Because Jesus was my sacrifice. I don't need to go back to the temple and offer a sacrifice." But they were going back. They were still doing the Jewish things. And Jesus was the sacrifice, but they were blind to that, you see. They were still relying on Jewish high priest, on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement to atone for their sins. They would go and they would fast and everything. Wait a minute. Jesus forgave you your sins and atoned for them. They were afraid of their Jewish families, of course. And the persecution, that they might be expelled from the life that they knew and had grown accustomed to. They were familiar with their traditions. You know, after a while, you kind of like wearing crazy stuff. You know, they like to wear a little box on their forehead. You get used to it. I don't know how you do it. And they're wearing, you know, even the Orthodox today, they wear some pretty strange clothes. But you get used to it. You say, this is cool, man. This shows everybody that I'm really pretty religious, you know. They held on to the shadow of the temple, as the writer to Hebrews clearly says. They still were trying to keep all of the 613 laws of the Torah, even though they had a new covenant. And they're still trying to keep all those Jewish laws. You can't do it on the Sabbath. You can't walk more than 250 steps on the Sabbath until sundown. And you can't take your ox out of the ditch and let, you know. And like Hashem, they thought Jesus was God far above in the heaven of the heavens, which is true. What's Hashem? That's God's name to the Jews at the time of Jesus. Why? Because God was so far up in the heavens that we can't even call him God. We have to call him Hashem, which means the name. And when you read Jewish literature from that period when Jesus was on the earth, they call God Hashem, the name. They didn't say, they would never say Jehovah, Yahweh, or Yahweh, however it's actually spoken. It wasn't allowed to say Jehovah. They just said Hashem because he was so holy. But you see, they thought Jesus was so holy, and Jesus was their Messiah and Savior, but he was way up there past Manitoba, then up in the Arctic Circle somewhere. So how can we possibly get any help from him? So the writer's trying to say, no, wait a minute, Jesus is still a man, and he's living in the heavenlies as your intercessor, and you need to get in touch with him now because things are getting difficult. All right. Now, the punchline for us, maybe you've been bored up to this time because, after all, you're not Jewish, most of you. The problem is, we have barriers to entering this new and living way if we're not living in the Spirit. Now, how many of you know the doctrine of spirit, soul, and body? You have a body, obviously. You have a soul. But you have a spirit that was born again when you were born again. But if you're not sensitive to life in the spirit, if you have no spiritual sensitivity to that inner man who now dwells in you by the life of God, then it becomes a barrier to you breaking through into the heavenlies. It's through your spirit that a direct line is drawn into the heavenly places. So, as an example, unbelief keeps us living earthly lives under the sun, just like Solomon when he backslid. So here I am, a Christian. I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving my soul. And now I just got to grab myself by the seat of the pants, do the best job I can, make the most money I can, and he who dies with the most toys wins and goes to heaven. And I have no contact, no spiritual contact, because I'm completely earthly. The Bible even talks about earthly Christians who are just full of the flesh, no spiritual vibrations or receptors, trying to be sensitive. Speak, Lord, thy servant hears. How many people say that with a hushed spirit that could hear him if he spoke? Outward distractions keep us from penetrating the veil. Now, every table I've sat at for breakfast, lunch, or supper, I've heard about the 6 ounces of problem. And it's killing your spiritual life. It's killing it. You know, we're going to have to look at this the next time because this is just warm-ups. But ladies and gentlemen, if you can't find silence in your spirit, you can't hear God speak from the heavenlies. It's as simple as that. God is preparing a place for himself by strengthening your inner man. And what does that mean? He wants to get a place there in you that's settled enough to where he can stamp impressions of himself. Now, before he ever speaks, he puts something in there, some seed that when he speaks, you can hear, oh, God is speaking. I don't know what he's saying. It comes as an impression. It comes as a bump. It comes as a thought. It comes as a, you're not sure, but you've allowed your spirit to become a receptor of the life of God, and he prepares that receptor so that when he speaks. Now listen, Samuel, before he ever heard God speak, his heart was ready to hear. See what I'm saying? It's not like God spoke and then he had to hear him. As a matter of fact, Eli couldn't hear him in the same room. Although that picture of Eli laying down in the same room with Sam, no, that never happened. First of all, Eli was a huge, big, fat bozo like me. And he slept in a whole other place. Samuel, he was just sleeping there on the floor by the door when he swept it open in the morning. But anyway, that's beside the point. But Samuel, his heart was ready to hear. So God could say, Shmuel, Shmuel. And he heard. And he didn't understand what was going on. You have already heard God. I'm gonna venture to say, I'm putting it out here. 50% of you have heard God rumblings because your spirit has become receptive enough, cleansed enough, quiet enough. Now you know in the Old Testament they have one of the Ten Commandments on the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't that you can't play baseball on Sunday. The Sabbath is you need to find a resting place for God in you. Just like God wanted a resting place when he was creating the heavens and the earth. Just like God wanted a resting place and he built the tabernacle. So he wants a holy of holies in your heart. Ready to hear him when he calls. We sing so many songs about that. But listen, brothers and sisters, it bothers me if that's just singing, aspirational singing, and not a reality at all. Religious head knowledge is the biggest block to revelation. You know, gnosko is knowledge. Epignosko is revealed knowledge. Epi means upon. So knowledge upon knowledge, that's the same thing. So it's gnosko, you take your Bible, you go to some classes, you learn that this, you learn about the heavenlies. Hey, man, we're seated in the heavenlies. Well, all these things, fine. If the Bible's not our base, that's part of how the Lord grooms that space within you where he can speak. It's through the Bible, no doubt about it. But if you just got a bunch of... I don't want to say it, but listen, you know there's a lot of Christians who... got a lot of verbiage out there. They know all about God's eternal purpose and the church and vision and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes you look and you say, is there any reality to that in our lives? Head knowledge. If it stops with head knowledge, the veil is still over your eyes and you can't see what the Lord is really trying to communicate. Brothers and sisters, what if this were one of those Kairos moments right now? Even as we're gathered here, what if this is a Kairos moment when the Lord's about to do something dynamic and something that's going to shake the world in Canada, the United States, and who knows where else? Something cataclysmic is about to happen, and something is about to be born. Perhaps you guys, as a generation that seeks the God of Jacob, and you're not hearing it. And I'm not hearing it. What a shame to have a whole bunch of head knowledge and not be able to hear what the Lord's saying. Oh, man, I wanted to preach, but I'm not going to. Also, guilt and shame keeps us from hearing a voice. Listen, partakers of a heavenly calling. What does that involve? Calling. Partakers of a heavenly calling. There's some kind of communication going on there, right? Of course, guilt and shame because of unconfessed sin, all that. Listen, that just covers the floor. And, of course, Dax. Now, I'm not even sure what Dax is, but it sounds pretty bad. The way Ray carries on about it, it just sounds terrible. And I was sure this morning for breakfast I didn't have any Dax, because I don't know, it doesn't sound good at all. But you see, all that stuff gets in the way. If we are just, we're kind of neutral and we're just lazy and all that stuff, well, the Lord's not going to speak. The only time he speaks to a lazy person is about when they're going to die, if he doesn't get them out of somewhere fast. And then he pulls somebody out just to save their very lives. Well, now, despite all of this stuff, I know so far I've laid a heavy trip on you, because you say, oh boy, well, I could tell. I have never been in the heavenly places. I don't know what's going on. Actually, you have. More times than you think. Let me tell you just a couple of times. See, I got the green arrows going up, which means you have penetrated through the veil into the heavenlies at such times as this. Every time our heart joins in worship. Now, did you catch the significance? Your heart joined in worship. It's more than just singing. It's more than just singing with your mind. But as you're saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. My heart is singing. You've penetrated into the heavenlies for sure, right? You're interconnecting with that which God desires, heaven and earth, reunited. You are a reuniter. You are a, well, what would we call that connector between two things? Anyway, you know, I don't know, a fuse. Well, here we go. Every time you do a Devo and you shamad it, remember that word shema, hear and obey? You know, how many times have you done a Devo and you weren't listening, right? Every time you listen, and you know, brothers and sisters, can I tell you a really weird thing? I like doing my devotion, and at least I read like four or five passages and stuff, you know, because our crazy fellowship is in this. We're going to read the Bible every 2 years. So we got to read, we're reading Jeremiah, well, it's a bit crazy. But a section every day I read out loud, and I got to tell you, it's the best section that I read. I'm reading it out loud, and some words catch me, and I get shamad, and I touch the heavenlies. Every time you're obedient to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, not because you have to or you're going to get in trouble with your parents, or blah, 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 blah. No, but every time you do something for the Lord's sake, it breaks into the heavenlies. He says, I know that person. Every time you witness to someone, oh, I'm telling you what, it's such a grace to witness to somebody. You can just sense the heavenlies hovering over you, giving you wisdom and love for that person. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, I hope you've had a moment where you got down on your knees and the Holy Spirit filled you with himself. Wonderful sense of his presence and all of that. It opens the door, and indeed, it's a time when it's as if the ladder is there and the Holy Spirit's going up and down from the heavenlies down to earth. Tremendous time. Every service done from the heart for the Lord. Some of you guys are teaching the Sunday school class there at your fellowship, small or big, whatever it is. Whenever you do that for the Lord, you're touching the heavenlies. And you know the Lord will help you, right, in the Sunday school lesson? When you do that for the Lord? Oh, yeah. And every time the Lord unveils a revelation from the Word, or while you were praying, you were studying the Word, and you suddenly, when that happens. Or when you're praying, and the Lord gives you a little nudge. I want to tell you, I go to the Tuesday night prayer meeting in Flushing, and I go as I can to the Thursday night prayer meeting in Manhattan. And while I am praying and listening to other prayers, the Lord often touches my mind with impressions and then nudges about something I should share on, something I should do. A lot of times, if you're in a prayer meeting, it's a living prayer meeting, you're in the heavenly zone where you're liable to break right through into the heavenly places. Well, wonderful Lord. Now, I just put this out here. This, you don't have to bother with this, but are the heavenlies within the space-time continuum? Now, heaven of heavens is above time and space, though it will come down to earth in an eternal realm. So it is spatial, but not as we understand it, and it's beyond time, so we can't grasp it. But the heavenlies seem to be spatially connected with earth, though mostly heaven, mostly hidden. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's connected here with earth somehow, but we don't often see it. Spiritual forces seem to reign over cities and countries. You remember how Daniel is waiting and waiting for an answer to prayer, and finally Michael comes in. Oh, Daniel, I'm so sorry, but I had a fight with the king of, for the prince of Persia, which means an angel, because the angels are over cities. I know there's demonic powers over New York City where I live, probably over Toronto, and over other cities. They like to get over there, just over above, and oppress the people with certain things, perversions or pornography or ambition or avarice or whatever it is, all kinds of different ones, you see. For anyone like John or Paul who got caught up into the heavenlies, it had to be here in the heavenlies and not in the heaven of the heavens. So it seems to be within our space and time thing because, as the bottom thing says there, heavenlies are connecting heaven and earth until the fold over, when that middle line is not needed anymore. Heaven and earth are one. I mean, God will still be in his heaven, but the Lamb will be there as well, and he'll be in the middle of us. So there's going to be a tremendous thing, but I just leave that. Okay, here we go. Final couple of thoughts here. What does it mean to be a partaker of a heavenly calling? Christians today have a very fuzzy view of what partakers of a heavenly calling mean. Usually they think it means going to heaven. But listen to these two points. The church in its early days began as a testimony to life under an open heaven. They heard the Lord speaking. They saw the Lord's miracles. They felt the Lord's direction by the way they were praying in one place, in one accord, and the way they knew the Holy Spirit in their spirit. They were living under an open heaven. So here is the world under a closed heaven, but here's the church under an open heaven. The church used to be that way, but brothers and sisters, number four, I say this with sadness in my heart. The heavenly aspect has been lost in today's Christianity, and most believe the afterlife is all about going to heaven. They've lost touch. The churches have lost touch. Oh, guys are preaching all kinds of stuff from the Bible or from social media or whatever, but where's the open heaven over our church, your church, our assemblies? Is it really there? Oh, my dear friends. Therefore, I think I'm going to stop right here. Just to think about partakers of a heavenly calling. Now, these guys are up there in heaven, and as you can see, they brought their cell phones with them. And it says, I think I liked it better up here when everyone just carried a harp. But now they got cell phones. Ay, 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 ay. Brothers and sisters, I hope, I don't know how much of this you understand, but I hope you have a heart to hear the Lord. We need people who spend some time with the Lord and can hear him. What's going on today in the church? What's going on today in our lives? Who's got a word from the Lord? Listen, near the end of Revelation chapter 19, there's a simple phrase that says this, The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is when Jesus is in our midst as the church, where two or three are gathered together. It's where we speak about him. It's where his life is among us. But there's one more thing. In the last days, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, in the last days, the church and we as individuals need to be prophetic. Paul says you should pray for the most important gift, which is prophecy, which is a hearing heart to know what's going on. And to every one of the churches, when Jesus was speaking, he says, now let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. Do you see, we're talking about that vital link with the heavenlies where we can hear him. Dear saints of God, some of you are really pure-hearted, and I hope that you become a Shmuel that God can speak to. We need people who hear the Lord. And it's not like we're perfect and we just have to get along, we'll hear the Lord. No, no. A lot of times we have to get together and pray and wait for a while before we can hear the Lord. But we go to the Lord and say, well, Lord, we don't know what to do, but we come and wait on you. And somehow the Lord gets his burden through. A generation of those who are seeking the Lord is a generation of those who have prophetic hearts. I hope you'll be your own prophet, your own Samuel, whatever your name is, brother or sister. Oh, you know, some of you are in good churches where the Lord is very, very real there and everything. And you know there's always, and it's usually, I hate to say this, it's usually a sister who hears the Lord. Sometimes the brothers do. They should. But it's often sisters who, I don't know if they just if they spend time with the Lord. I don't know what it is. But I sure love it when we have some praying sisters who hear what the Lord's saying. And he can tell in their prayers when they're praying. As soon as they pray, see, this person is in the stream. They're hearing what's going on. So do you hear what I'm saying tonight? I hope you wrote it down. Some of you are scratching away like crazy, which is good. But oh, to hear the Lord, oh, to hear the Lord, oh, to be a prophet, oh, to have a sense of what the Lord's doing. It's not like you have to know words and say, thus saith the Lord. No, but I got a sense the Lord is about to do something. This situation is very pregnant. This generation with Gen Z and all this stuff is very pregnant. I really feel it. The Lord wants to give birth to something, but it's got to be not shallowness. It's not it can't just be a club where we just want to get together and hang out. There's got to be a basis there of purity and of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit that God can speak into. I'm hoping for that. We need you. Oh, Lord, we need you. How we need you. Lord, I'm so thankful that these dear ones, I've heard around the table, they are enjoying the workshops and everything. They're enjoying the messages and our times together. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, Lord. So happy to see so many precious ones. Oh, would you find a home in their hearts and begin to build that crucified character of one who's willing to sacrifice if they might hear God's voice. Lord, it is a sacrifice to set yourself aside for the Lord, but I pray that there'll be some in this room who will find it in their hearts to give you the gift that you've desired more than anything else, a hearing heart. Oh, dear God, please, please find some in this midst who are willing to and be involved in this upward way on higher ground. Lord, we're so thankful. May your love fill our hearts as we respond to you. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.